Tonight we're going to be talking about, the question is, are we useful to God? We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, have you ever thought about the question? Well, I thought about it a lot. I've thought about it a lot recently. Really, how useful am I to God? We like to think that we're useful. But we need to realize there can be things that make us useless. People with their faith in the power of positive thinking and things of such, they don't like to hear that people can be useless. But you can be useless because Scripture says you can be useless. Well, what makes us useless? What would make a person in that way? I want to begin in 2 Timothy 2 here, verse 16. And I want you to read. Now, he's writing this to the preacher. He's writing this to the preacher. And look at what he says to avoid. He says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. What good comes out of worldly and empty chatter? Nothing. In fact, worldly and empty chatter is what will lead a person to further ungodliness. Worldly and empty chatter is ungodly. And you keep bringing that stuff in, and it'll take you further into ungodliness, he says. And not only that, that kind of chatter, it starts spreading among people just like gangrene spreading in your body. And he names two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. How would you like your name to go down in the eternal statements of Hymenaeus and Philetus, and you are known eternally as ungodly, as gangrene, and what they've done? Now, we'll get into them here in just a second. But these two men in the church define worldly and ungodly chatter. Here's what it means, verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. You see, worldly and ungodly chatter destroys the faith of people. Anybody in the church that would ask questions, that would talk about things to shake your faith, that is worldly and ungodly chatter. And it needs to be stopped. And what are these two men known for? They say the resurrection has already taken place. And by the way, folks, you missed it. How'd you like to have that taught? Well, we listen to something like that and we say, well, you know, sad that these men and there be people who believe it. Church, we have people in the church that believe the resurrection has already taken place. Back in 1971, there was a fellow by the name of Max King, a brother in Christ. He came up with a book, and it spread through the church, through the country. And he wrote in his book that actually nothing happened with Jesus upon His death, burial, and resurrection in 30 A.D. They said that it was when Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70 by Jesus. That's when Jesus established His kingdom. And the resurrection took place then when He wiped out the Jewish nation and everything was set on course from that. Question. And what did Jesus do when he resurrected from the dead in 30 AD? What did those apostles do for the next 40 years? Nothing was established? No. From the resurrection of Jesus to 70 AD, those apostles were preaching and teaching, trying to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ among the lost before AD 70 came, when the Jewish nation, Jerusalem itself, would be brought to a screeching halt and brought to his knees, never to recover. He was giving the Jews an opportunity. Well, you say, well, you know, okay, there's some that might want to believe that. It wasn't long ago right here we had a brother in Christ that came and visited us. He caught me out front. He didn't bring his Bible to worship. He brought the book of Josephus. He was a first century historian. And he caught me right out here, and he told me that the resurrection of Christ took place back here in AD 70, and I want you to look what this historian said about, and he started rattling off, and he had a notebook, and he had all of his notes. And as I caught him out here, or as he caught me out here, and started talking, I looked at him and I said, "You don't even know what you're talking about. You're believing in falsehood." And he said, no, you're teaching falsehood." I told him, "There's the door." Because we don't have time to sit around or stand around and argue about the AD 70 doctrine, that it's false. And it's easy to prove from Scripture. Now, what if you're a weak Christian and you start hearing teaching like that? What if you're new in Christ and you don't know? What if you've been in Christ for a few years and you began to question some things, and somebody comes along and they start sweeping you off and saying, "Hey, it all came to a screeching halt, the destruction of Jerusalem. That's when Jesus established the kingdom, and there was a resurrection from the dead." That's what Alexander or Hymenaeus and Philetus here, that's what they're doing in the church. Empty worldly chatter that has no basis for anything. And it's upsetting the faith of people. And it happens in the church. The other day, someone asked me if I really thought Scientology was wrong. A member of the body of Christ questioned me, "Do you think Scientology is wrong?" My response, "Do you even know what Scientology believes in? Because it's not Jesus Christ they believe in. Scientology is the study of knowledge and religious philosophy. That's all it is. That's why all the Hollywood people, a lot of them, are flocking to it. It's all about controlling money, being rich, and the philosophy. And in their philosophy, this is their belief statement. Whatever is true for you is truth to you." Step over here. I believe this is salvation. This table is true for me. So that's truth to me. If it's a doorknob, whatever it is you believe is truth. It's true for you, that's the truth to you. That is Scientology in a nutshell. And so here we're told, what are we doing? We need to avoid worldly and empty chatter. I mean, it starts spreading like gangrene. And now within the body of Christ, you've got different members of Christ, and some believe this, and some, well, I can see where they get that. Oh, and now it's going to lead us to further ungodliness. It's ungodly to even make those statements. It'll take you further into it if you go. Now let me ask you a question. Those kind of things, do they make you and I useful to God? No, they'll only take you away from God. Now, as a preacher, as a minister of the Word of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what I'm expected to do? Look at verse 15 with me. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. I've got to present myself to God as approved. That's what I'm called. I don't need to be approved by you. I need to be approved by God. And I don't need to be any ashamed of anything. But one thing I am called to do, one thing Carrie's called to do, handling accurately the Word of truth to the best of our ability. I mean, we've got to handle the Word of truth accurately. Sometimes within the body of Christ, there have been teachings that have flown for years or have been taught over and over for years. And when you keep looking diligently at the truth, sometimes, not a lot, okay? No, I don't want anybody to get me wrong. Sometimes some of the things we're holding to may not be accurate. And you got to stand up for it. And you're trying to show yourself approved to God. I'm not ashamed. Here's the accuracy of what it does. And people will look at you and people sometimes question you. And that's good too. Provided you're honest in heart and you're willing to look at it. See, are you useful to God? You and I need to make sure that we're useful to God. I have to make sure I'm useful in preaching and teaching. And so in encouraging that, look down at verse 19. Nevertheless, notice how that verse starts. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter if we have people teaching wrong about the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't matter if we've got this worldly and empty chatter going on. You've got all this stuff going on. You've got some trying to hold to the accurately to the Word of truth. Nevertheless, despite it all, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands. You know, when we talk about a firm foundation, something that is immovable. Firm. A foundation is what everything is built on. So you know what He says? Nevertheless, everything that is immovable, everything that is firm and upheld by God has this seal. Boom. He stamped it. It's His trademark. It's His brand. And there's two things that are stamped on this immovable platform foundation of God. There's two seals on it. Number one, the Lord knows who are His. And don't you mistake that. And number two, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That's the two seals. And no matter what anybody else in the church says or thinks, God knows. I've got this settled. It's assured. It's firm and will not be moved. And my seal is on that. I know who belongs to me. And no one is changing that. The Lord knows who are His. Hold this for just a moment. Come over, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Let me give you an illustration of this. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. There's three men. Actually, there was four, but they're all aforementioned, but three of them really get themselves in a heap of trouble. There's three men that question Moses and what Moses is doing. And they're attacking not only Moses, but Aaron, the high priest. And look what he says in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" They've had enough. Well, people get bent out of shape. People can get bent out of shape and they can come, "Who do you think you are?" And so they come up here and can you imagine? You've got Moses and Aaron standing there. You've got these three men and you've got 250 renowned men among the Jews, and they're all backing you. You know what? It's a lot safer number, isn't it? Yeah. But church is like the herd instinct, I always say a lot of times. You know, if you can get a lot of people to follow you, you feel safe in number. But just because you got a number does not mean you're right. They had the numbers, they had the backing, and now they begin to accuse and they're stirring up the people. Now, just one side note real quick. Be very careful when someone tries to stir up the church in a negative way. I mean, if there's false teaching going on, our elders ought to be taking care of that business. But if anybody's going to start causing trouble within the church and they're going to start trying to stir people up, that's a bad sign. Well, let's continue on. Look at verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is His, who is holy, and will bring him near to Himself. Even the one whom He will choose, He will bring near to Himself." Notice what his concern is. The seal of the Lord stands. The firm foundation stands. Despite what everybody else is saying, whirling ungodly chatter, it's going on. And so Moses calls directly, "Let's see who God brings to Himself." Well, they go to their tents, and just to save us for a little bit of time so we can get through the rest of this, Dathan and Abiram, they go to their tent, and when they're called by Moses to come back together, they don't want to come. They're going to stay at home at their tent. "We don't want any part of y'all. We're tired of you, Moses. We're tired of you, Aaron. You guys have brought us out here to die in the wilderness. We don't want any part of any of this." Well, come down to verse 18. Korah, the 250 men, they come on with their fire pans. They're coming to the tent of meeting. They're at the doorway. Verse 18. "So each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation." Now, what kind of ruckus are we causing here? Can you imagine Moses is standing at the tent of meeting? You got Korah with all these 250 men come on, and there is this big ruckus against Moses. "Yeah, we got fire. We're not afraid. Yeah, everybody's holy." Really? Verse 20. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.'" What does God want done? Why do we challenge God's system? Why do some in the church always stay upset? Is that being useful? God's got a purpose. And God said, I tell you what, Aaron and Moses, you get away from these people because they're about to be consumed. Now, you want to know the heart of one that is looking to be approved of God? Look at verse 22. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Oh, what's Moses doing? He's not attacking. He makes a plea to God for the whole. I mean, Korah, you're out of line, buddy. One man leads an instigating group. Now, we got the other two at their tents. But this fellow standing here, this is the guilty one. Are you going to destroy everybody? Whoa. Verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now we're calling out the three men who started this nonsense. You want to live? You better step away. I don't care if they're your best friends. God is God. Verse 25. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him, and he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in their sin. Whoa. God's about to do something about sin. And don't you think, church, He won't do something about sin if we're the people of God. You want to be with them? You better have some sense and get yourself back from all of this. Look at verse 27. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents along with their wives and sons and their little ones. Oh, that's a scene. I got all my little ones here. Here's my wife. Had enough of you, Moses. Had enough of you, Aaron. You brought us out here to die. Verse 28. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these deeds, for this is not my doing. I didn't bring you out here. I didn't rescue you people from Egyptian bondage. It was the Lord God that put everything in place. And we need to remember that. It's about God. Whatever God has going on in the body of Christ, He's put it there. We got to be careful with that. We got to understand that. Verse 29. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all of that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Boy, would that be bold. Would that be bold? Verse 31. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled out at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Oh my. And we look at something like this and we say, well, it can't happen today. Don't count on it. when people began to being useless to God, and they create difficulties within the body of Christ, start watching. Because there's going to be some things come about. You know, when Jesus spoke to the church at Thyatira, He wanted that woman Jezebel, "You better repent because you're leading my bondservants astray. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent, so therefore I will cast her on a bed of sickness. You want to try me?" That's what Jesus is saying. And all of those who were following her and her teachings and lining up after her, "I'm going to kill them." We don't think things like this can happen today. You watch it. I have witnessed it with my own eyes on several occasions. And for the most part, brethren never got it. They just thought in terms of, "Oh, poor people, that's bad what happened." Nobody ever put together, but they were causing problems. They were standing against the Lord and in opposition. In some way, God's got to get a message. But He'll do it. Oh, stay away from this chatter, worldly chatter. Because the seal of the Lord stands. It has a firm foundation. The Lord knows who are His. And there's another seal. If you're with the Lord, you better abstain from wickedness. Period. Because the Lord's in control. Well, let's close up. Come back to 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 20. "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor." I mean, he's using now household items. You know what? Within your house, there are vessels that are honorable. There are vessels that are very useful. Some are very common. They're used a lot, but they're common. I mean, would anybody take fine china, pitch it around, put it in the sink, bang it on the sinks, wash that thing with a scouring pad? No, we wouldn't even think about that. Why do you think in the house, you know, we use paper plates sometimes? We throw them quick. We can fold them up, put them away. You know, how many of you with little children would think about, "Hey, tonight we're sitting at the dinner table with chinaware, all the precious, you know, plated silverware." We don't think about that. But within a house, you have both precious things and you have common things. Well, if that's within in our houses, what do you think you're going to find in the church? And which one of the vessels are you going to be? And so he says in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." You want to be useful to the master? You want to be prepared for things that need to be done? You want to be an honorable person before God? Holy to God? Then you cleanse yourself from the stuff, from the worldly and ungodly chatter. You make sure that you're walking with the Lord and Him alone. Here in Jefferson City, this congregation is not about the eldership. This congregation is not about Carrie. This congregation is not about me. It's about us being useful to the Lord, so we're ready to do what we need to do. We're not just sitting behind some walls in here tonight and say, "This is it." We have a purpose. The Lord's brought us to a purpose. And we need to fulfill that purpose as the body of Christ. And my part, Carrie's part in this deal, is to make sure that we handle the Word of God accurately and that what we do is present ourselves approved, that we want you to be approved of us as we teach your people, and we want the people to know that the seal of the Lord is on you, that God knows who are His, and He wants you prepared and wants you to cleanse out the junk. So you're useful to the Master. So He can use you in your home. So He can use you on your job. So He can use you when you're out and about on daily chores. Being useful. But if you go the other way, it's just useless. We don't want to be that kind of people. We need to be useful. Are you useful to the Lord? That's the question. And only you can determine that.